Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 34. Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34. Last time we saw God choosing Isaac and rejecting Ishmael, as Abraham had to put into practice the teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, 37. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because God had not chosen Ishmael. Ishmael was not of the household of faith, though he was of the household of Abraham. But in order that Abraham's seed would be called through Isaac, Ishmael and also his mother Hagar had to be put outside of Abraham's house. And that was part of the text that we saw, that all those who are not of faith will not continue in the church. And that sometimes we have to remove them even in this life. And God calls us to do that. And that's a difficult work. However, the true focus of the text was on God's grace in his faithfulness to his gospel promise. Because the long-awaited promised son, Isaac, came. And God, in bringing Isaac, who was a clear manifestation and type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a miraculous birth to parents who could not have children, an even greater miracle to Mary, who has a child without a husband or without a father. And yet, Lord God, in the birth of Isaac, salvation gets closer. Your promise is seen to be faithful. You did what you said. And so God's people were able to trust in you. And we saw the overflow, as it were, of your grace because of your gospel grace in Jesus Christ. And you bless your people in Jesus Christ, yet oftentimes those blessings overflow to the world so that the world gets to know your goodness and the world gets to enjoy the good things in this world. And we saw Hagar and Ishmael abundantly blessed by God merely because Abraham prayed for his son. And so God blessed him and God blessed his mother with many, many blessings. And we saw that in God and his goodness. Bringing good, and as we saw last time, God does good to all, the psalm says. And God does do good to all, and we are commanded to do the same. And that's what we're going to notice in the text this morning. This is kind of an interesting text. We have, all right, Isaac being born, very important text. The first part of chapter 21, Ishmael having to get out of the picture, that happens. Chapter 22, and the great sacrifice. Why do we have this little passage in between? Because in this passage in between, we see not only Abraham as example, but we see God giving his people one last season of rest before he calls him to endure the greatest test of his life. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, you do give us rest and you give us goodness. We pray that our hearts would rest in your word, and that our lives would practice it. Father, help us to imitate the good things that we see in this text in Abraham, but to be able to rest in you, knowing you'll be able to get us through every trial, every temptation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis 21, beginning in verse 22. This is God's holy and perfect word. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. And now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness, my witness, that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called the name of that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. I have some questions I want to ask you this morning for my points. Really, I want to ask the whole church. I want us as a church, but even as individual Christians, to consider these questions that I think are brought about from this text as we look at it. And again, seek to apply it to ourselves. And the first question I would have you to ask, or to answer rather, in your heart: can the world see that God is with us? Can the world see? Do you believe that the world can see that God is with us? We meet this character Abimelech again. We've already seen him from chapter 20. And he goes out to meet Abraham, as we see in this text. But in chapter 20, remember, Abraham and Sarah had been sojourning in his land, and that's when they dissembled about their marriage, and that's when he takes Sarah into the harem, and that's when God comes to him in a dream and threatens to kill him and his whole house if he doesn't restore Sarah. And the next day, he does everything he can to quickly do that, and he even confronts Abraham and says, "Why have you done this? Why did you deceive me this way? Why did you make it so that I almost brought this great judgment?" I did bring this judgment on his house. Remember, there was judgment on his house. God had brought a curse upon his house that neither he nor his servants, his wives, and if he had male and female servants who were married, whatever, but his whole house, they weren't able to beget, they weren't able to bear children. And so we don't know how long that went on. I would assume a number of days, weeks. But that had been brought upon him. And so Abraham tells him at that point his reasons why. "Well, I thought you and your people were so desperately wicked that you would have killed me the moment you see me to get my wife and my stuff. And so that's why I did this. And by the way, I do it all the time." And so what does Abimelech do? We saw what Abimelech did in response. He gave Abraham animals and servants and 1,000 pieces of silver to restore Sarah. We're going to compare that a little bit later to something in our text, but as a vindication for her. So he gives Abraham this great gift and says, "Dwell in my land wherever you would like." So what in that occasion would cause Abimelech to say what he says in our text in verse 22, "God is with you, Abraham, in all that you do"? How did he see God was with Abraham in this cowardly scoundrel dissembling and casting his wife to the wolves to protect him? Well, there were some things that we saw. The revelation itself. God came to him in a dream, remember? And what did God say to him? "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." So Abimelech knows directly from God that Abraham is one whom God speaks to. "And he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then they were able to beget or to bear. So Abimelech saw that Abraham was a prophet, that God was protecting Abraham. And he saw that when Abraham prayed for him, he was healed. He did see. Even in the midst of Abraham's sinfulness, he saw God was with him. All right? And what's happened since then? Well, our text actually takes place 4 years later, 4 years after the incident with Abimelech, Sarah, and Abraham. How do we know that? Because it was about a year. In chapter 17, God says in about a year, this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. And 17, 18, 19, 20 all happened pretty quickly. And so maybe, you know, 10, 11 months out is when that happened from the birth of Isaac, when they went and Abimelech takes Sarah and so forth. And now at the beginning of chapter 21, what happened? Isaac was weaned. They're weaned at 3. So we know it's about 4 years later when what happens? Well, Abimelech now for 4 years has been watching Abraham in his land. And he hears and sees, no doubt, that Abraham has this child in his old age. His wife has a child when she was well beyond the age of childbearing. And so he sees this great blessing. And now at the weaning, remember I told you the weaning was not only that the child can eat solid food, but that the child now has passed that kind of dangerous stage of childhood and is the heir and can be pronounced the heir. And so Abimelech sees this man who God is with is going to be in my land for some time, and now he has an heir to his house. So Abimelech has a vested interest in wanting to go out and make a covenant with Abraham. And that's what he says to him in this text. He tells him that he wants to make a covenant with him. Why? Because God is with you in all that you do. He was able to see that, and he understood intuitively what God said to Abraham when he first called him in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. Abimelech gets that. He knows that from the God of nature. He knows God. We see God is mentioned in this text with Abimelech and Abraham swearing to God, Elohim, the God who made all things. Abimelech knows him, and he knows that Abraham, or God is with Abraham, and so he wants to have a covenant with Abraham. He wants to be close to Abraham because he recognizes that God is close to him. And again, he sees God is with him. You know, there's several places in Scripture where that phenomenon happens. In Psalm 86, 17, the psalmist prays, show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me, listen, may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped and comforted me. So when God favors his people, other people see that God is with them. And that's what Abimelech clearly saw in Abraham, prophet, and God had protected him, and his prayers brought about the miraculous healing to his house. He was healed. His wives were healed. His servants and their wives were healed. And so he sees that God is with them because of God's blessing upon them. But also, it would have been because of Abraham's uprightness and honorableness, even though he didn't do that in his house. No doubt in the 4 years after that, he would have seen that. And that's taught to us in the book of Deuteronomy, that it's because of the statutes that God gives to Israel that it says the peoples around you will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in their sight. That's Deuteronomy 4:6. And so when we practice and live out what the Bible says, that's another way that the world knows that God is with us. The third way is what Jesus teaches us in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, verse 35 of John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so that's how the world sees that God is with us. What do you think? Do you think if you step out into the world's shoes and you look at the church, the American church, would you say God is with those people? Secondly, let me ask you this. Do we seek to be at peace with all men? Do we seek to be at peace with all men? Pastor Appleton read from Romans chapter 12. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, with all people. The psalmist is saying that. Paul is saying that. The Holy Spirit is saying that. Are we doing that? Are we seeking as much as possible to be at peace with all men? Notice the nature of the pact that Abimelech is seeking to make with Abraham. Again, verse 22, it came to pass at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my posterity, or with my offspring. This is a long passage. He's got a long view. Offspring would be my children. Posterity would be future generations. He wants this covenant to last a long time, Abimelech does. And don't think that by bringing his general, some have said here, well, Abimelech is the king and he's imposing as a dictator this covenant on Abraham. That's clearly not the case. Not at all. First of all, he gives Abraham reasons why Abraham should enter this covenant with him. He doesn't order him to. I mean, he issues a command, but clearly the command is really a question. As Abraham, when Abraham commands in something, it's really the same thing. But so he says to Abraham, God is with you in all you do. There's an incentive. There's my incentive. This is why I'm coming out. Not because I'm king and I can order you, but because I see God is with you. I want to benefit from that, all right? Also, he says, don't deal falsely with me. There's a reason why he says that to Abraham. Kind of did that before. Doesn't want it to happen again. And he reminds Abraham, right, of the kindness. Notice, according to the kindness that I have shown you, you will do to me in this land in which you're dwelling. He's trying to persuade Abraham that this is a good covenant for Abraham to enter. God is with you. We don't want to deal falsely with one another. Nobody's going to get good results from that. I have been kind to you. Be kind to me. What do you think? What does Abraham do? Oh, by the way, the general. Why is the general there? Again, well, that's not, again, to impose force. That's for Abraham's benefit. To see, this is real. This is official. The army is pledging that they will respect this covenant. So that's for Abraham's benefit. Abraham is this powerful chieftain. Remember, he went to war 25 years earlier, still would have been famous for it, defeating four kings, rescuing the whole valley. Abimelech sees how God has blessed him. He's this mighty, enormously wealthy chieftain with hundreds of people in his household, if not a few thousand. And so he's coming out, yes, because he has a vested interest, but most of all, because God is with him. And he wants to be close to that. What do you think? What does Abraham say? Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear, literally in the Hebrew, Anoki Eshava, I will swear. Anoki is I. The Eshava is I swear. So he says I twice. He's emphasizing, yes, I will do this, as if he wants to do this. This isn't some half-hearted thing that he's doing. Yes, this is a good idea. What do you think about that, though? Is that a good idea? Was Abraham right to enter into a covenant with a heathen king? We've got to answer some questions, right? 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? We know that applies to marriages. You people who are young, in your teens or older, and you're starting to think about marriage, you single folks, the number one thing as a believer is you've got to marry another believer, all right? That's a command of God. To not do that is to put God second. You've got to have a person who's a believer, another believer. Beyond that, you can work. You can work all kind of difficulties out. You can be like Robin and I, and we were in completely different camps, and I was becoming reformed. And that was hard, but we were both believers, and we were able to work that out. And God blessed that. And so it's got to be a believer. You can't be unequally yoked. And that applies to other things too. But you know what? That doesn't apply here. Not at all. This is not an unequal yoking. You can't miss the overall positive way the scripture is presenting this whole episode. Abraham is not doing wrong. He's not doing anything wrong. This is a good thing. This is actually a blessing from God. The text ends with Abraham dwelling in peace for many days in the land of the Philistines. And I really see this as a model for us. How do we live? It's kind of what I'm getting at. How do we live in the land of the Philistines? Because that's where we are. Okay, I'm not talking about whether or not America's a Christian nation. Clearly it isn't now. Whether or not it was, doesn't matter. We live in the land of the Philistines. No matter where you live in the land of the Philistines if you are a believer. Abraham was right to enter into this covenant. Do you know what the nature of this covenant is? Again, you're not going to deal falsely, you're going to deal kindly. What is that? That's the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Abimelech goes out to Abraham and literally wants to enter into a covenant where the two of them will swear to keep the second greatest commandment. That's a pretty good thing. You want the unbelievers around you to do that. That's why Abraham's like, I will swear. He's very much blessing and praising God, no doubt, that Abimelech would come out and offer to make such a covenant with him. All right? Again, if possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceable with all men. And even the word before that, have regard for good things in the sight of all. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't deal falsely. I mean, this is right out of the scriptures that this guy says this. But you say, wait a minute, pastor, what about 1 John 3:13? Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. What about John 15:19? Because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, present tense, ongoing, hates you. How can this be? How can it be that Abimelech isn't hating and going to war with Abraham or persecuting him? We do see that sometimes, right? We do see that. And unbelievers, sometimes we see that hatred of God. They do hate God. They have to. And therefore, as much as they know we're for God, there's got to be at some level that hatred there. But oftentimes, in the common grace of God, we don't see that. Oftentimes, we see Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take a hold of the robe of one Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard God is with you. Sometimes God causes us to dwell in a people who say that and who see that because they see an enlightened self-interest in those who bless you, I will bless. People recognize that, that if God is with someone and they know there's a God, and they know they're accountable to him. And if they see that God is with the people group and they're not given over to certain hardnesses of heart and other sins that sometimes people are. But if they're not, if there's still some common grace in them, they don't want to hate and persecute us. On the contrary, they want to have a covenant with us. They want to stay close to us because they know it will be better for them even as unbelievers. And that's what we see in this text, beloved. What about, you say, wait a minute, pastor, what about this? God has already given the land to Abraham. How can he possibly make a covenant with a heathen king who's claiming that he owns the land? How can this be? Isn't that a denial of God's word? Hasn't God said, the land is yours? As far as you can see, wherever your sole of your foot goes, and God absolutely did, and he laid it out, and they're in Abraham's land. But God also told Abraham something else. Your descendants will be foreigners and eventually slaves in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. In other words, the land is yours. I own it all. I've given it to you. But you're not going to actually get it for 400 more years. And the reason why I say that is that's the exact situation that we're in. The Lord Jesus Christ, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go into all the world because it's mine. Every square inch is mine. Why don't we take it? Why don't we storm Pittsburgh and throw the mayor out? Why don't we go to Harrisburg? Why don't we take over Washington? You know, there are Christians who call for that. That's what the mission of the church is, to take over the nations. Because the God who has said that it's all ours, Paul says that all things are yours, right? We're going to judge cities. All things are yours, but not yet, Jesus says. I'm not going to actually give it to you until I return. That's what Christ says to us. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities because all the authorities are from God. He's actually put those heathen kings in place. And what are we to do with regard to them? 1 Timothy 2, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all in authority. We should be praying for our rulers. Are you really seeking to be at peace with all men? Are you praying for the state? Are you praying for the rulers? Are you praying for all men? Are you praying for all in authority? Because that's how we seek to do it, according to the Apostle Paul. That's what we should be doing. We should be praying for them. For kings and all who are in authority, because we, just like Abraham, it's Abraham's land, yet he lived as a stranger, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim in it all his days. And guess what we are? Strangers and sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, etc., etc. We are strangers. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are, our home is another place. We're passing through here. And we're not to act like we go out and take it. Abraham recognized the authority of a heathen king in his land because God hadn't said, and it's yours now. Jesus Christ has given us all things, but he has put heathen kings above us, and we should recognize and seek the peace of our land. How do we do that? Do we seek liberty and justice for all? Thirdly, do we seek liberty and justice for all? I think that was right out of the principles of Scripture when our founding fathers put that into our founding documents. But I want you to notice verse 25. All right, so they're going to enter this covenant. What does Abraham do? As soon as he says, I will swear, verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. This is, by the way, one of the passages that prove that Abimelech is not dictating this covenant to Abraham, because the first thing he does is rebuke the king. As soon as they agree to have a bargain, they haven't even made it yet. The ink's not dry on the paper, and Abraham is rebuking Abimelech about a well. And you say, well, why is that? Well, you know, wells were very important in that day. This is Israel. I mean, Hagar and Ishmael got lost in the wilderness, and they were probably just to go to the town over, and they would have died if God hadn't shown them water a couple of sermons ago. We saw that. But also, wells are very hard to drink, or very hard to dig, because they had to go through solid rock, and they had to go deep. And whoever owned the well owned the land. Okay, so there's a lot of reasons why Abraham might want this, but none of those is really, I think, the ultimate reason. The reason why Abraham rebukes Abimelech over this well is because he's really entering into this covenant relationship with Abimelech in truth. Okay? He's really entering it in truth. And he is recognizing that to do that, we have to be straight with one another. Okay? And I want to bring up something to you at this point. Because how do we do that in the world, right? There's been two different answers for the most part that the church has done throughout the centuries, and you can see them. I think what's been emphasized in our generation is the idea of, well, if we're to seek peace, if we're to love our neighbor, doesn't that mean we have to always agree with the world? We have to always affirm what the world says. We never want to correct or find fault. We especially don't want to offend them. We've got to never rebuke them, and don't ever say that three-letter word that starts with an S. Don't want to call anybody a sinner, unless it's the sin that they're saying is a sin now. Well, then sure, you know, sign me up for critical race theory and all the other nonsense, because whatever the world says, we want to look good, right? We want to be relevant. We want to have influence. Isn't that what we're always told? And so you get all these churches, you know, even recently, I've seen some reform ministers compromising, right? And we're not supposed to do that, we're told. How else can we be accepted and have the influence and relevancy and all the rest unless we are always compromising, always doing what they say, never condemning, rebuking, etc.? The first thing Abraham does is he rebukes the king. He is not entering into that kind of peace. He's not going to build a mainline denomination or a mainline seminary. He's not. He's not interested in that. The first thing he does is he rebukes Abimelech. Why does he bring it up? Because this is a relationship founded in truth. He has just agreed he's not going to swear falsely or do falsely to Abimelech and his servants, but Abimelech has servants who've done falsely to him. And this covenant is, really think of it, it's a law and order. This is we're going to be civil and have this civic virtue. It's kind of like a constitution, a Magna Carta, that we're going to have this relationship built on truth, and we have our own responsibilities and obligations. And as soon as they agree, Abraham now has the grounds to say to Abimelech, your servants stole my well. That's dealing falsely with me. And notice Abimelech immediately pleads his innocence. I didn't know anything about that. You never told me that. In fact, right now, it's the first time I've heard that my servants did this. And so upon that confession of truth from both sides, immediately Abraham proceeds, verse 27, to finalize the covenant. He takes sheep and oxen and he gives them to Abimelech, and the two of them make a covenant. Because it's clear they're going to deal straight with one another. They're going to be upright with one another. They're not going to play games. They're not going to try to say what each other wants to hear and try to, use one another. And so Abraham is really keeping his word, and Abimelech is keeping his word. And that's what we saw in Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Or even 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And we are commanded to love our neighbors. Therefore, we can't be telling them what they want to hear when it's a lie. And that's what Abraham does. Verse 27, Matthew Henry comments, Abraham was ready to enter into this league with Abimelech, finding him to be a man of honor and conscience, and that had the fear of God before his eyes. Abraham was wrong about Abimelech. He was wrong, and he knows, and I don't doubt that he didn't apologize to him for that. Because he thought there was no fear of God. It's literally what it said. No fear of God in the whole kingdom. And here is a pagan who really does have an abundance, as it were, of the fear of God. And he wants to come out and be allied with Abraham. Abraham hasn't, this isn't Abraham's first rodeo. He's done this sort of thing before. Go back to chapter 14 when he's going to go to war with the four kings. Who does he get to go with them? It says his allies. He had an alliance with Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Three other chieftains, no doubt, with servants, and they go to war together. They have a covenant. These unbelievers, no doubt pagan god worshipers, but they were standing up for right and wrong. They were going to protect innocent life, and they were going to stand against evil. And that is allowed. In fact, that is enjoined upon us as part of loving our neighbors as ourselves, to protect the life of the unbeliever just as much as the believer, and to try to capture and stop the evildoer that's hurting the unbeliever just as much as the believer. The same law for all. Because we're all in the image of God and all our lives matter. And God does care for all who are in his image. And he is mourning, or he is sorrowful in an anthropomorphic way, when all sin grieves him. All sin, not just the sin of his people. And so if pagans are actually brought up to where they actually want to outwardly do some good things, that's actually a really good thing. When Alexis de Tocqueville wrote his Democracy in America, his classic work in the early 19th century, he called attention to that. He said that America has all one morality, and it's the morality of the Bible. And this is a strength he saw. And he said some have that morality because they believe it. Some Americans have it because they believe it. He said the rest have it because they don't want to look like they don't believe it. There was a fear of God that was just kind of on the nation, and everyone was blessed by it. Everyone benefited by it. And that's the relationship that's being set up here with Abraham and Abimelech. A civic virtue, a co-belligerency, a self-defense, however you want to say it. But they are making this covenant. And then Abraham, notice only Abraham gives animals. Now that's because Abimelech is king and Abraham is in his land. And remember, Abimelech gave Abraham male servants, female servants, animals when he had stayed in the land before. In a sense, Abraham is giving him a thank you gift now for being allowed to be in the land for 4 years and being blessed by Abimelech. He's go wherever you want. Here's, in a sense, compensation for that. But then you get this interesting thing in verse 28 and 29. Abraham sets these seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. By the way, seven ewe lamb, 1 or 2 year old female lamb. So this is what you want to start a flock, because these lambs are young and they're going to be able to have reproduce. So this is a pricely gift. All right. And he does this on purpose. And Abimelech wants to know, what's the purpose? And Abraham says in verse 30, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. In other words, Abraham wants to make sure this issue is settled. This issue of catching these thieves and liars and making sure their claims are done. And so when Abimelech receives those lambs, he's in effect saying the well belongs to Abraham. The issue is over. It's Abraham's well. It's Abraham's property. The same thing was in effect when Abimelech gave Abraham the 1,000 pieces of silver. Abraham had to say, Abimelech is not at fault. Abimelech did not violate Sarah. Sarah is vindicated. Abimelech gave him, and it says in that text, to your brother, Abraham. Abraham doesn't get the honor of being called the husband because he said he was brother. But he accepted that. And so he couldn't accuse Abimelech before God because Abimelech's that thousand pieces vindicated. Here, these ewe lambs vindicate Abraham's claim. Abraham's claim on the well is good. These other guys are thieves. And Abimelech sides with Abraham. So they in effect resolve the issue, right? But it cost Abraham money. And think of it. Abraham buys back a well that's already his. He pays a king of the land that belongs to him. Abimelech accepts it, and now the fault has been resolved at Abraham's cost. It was Abimelech's servants who stole the well, but Abraham pays the price, right? What is it? It's Abraham considered it an investment worth making. I see this as Abraham investing in contributing to, giving to, maintaining, serving, however you want to say it, the civic good of the society. He's willing to pay a price that he didn't have to pay, that he shouldn't have had to pay, but it was good. This was for a good cause, a good covenant, that all the people in the region would be blessed. Abraham considered that an investment worth making. I'm going to buy my own well back from your servants who stole it because I want this issue resolved and I want there to be law and order, and we're agreeing to that. And you can't just take my word for it, so it's worth it for me to show you just how much I'm investing in this covenant. Abraham does all those things, beloved, because again, it's good and right for us to live at peace with all men. Hebrews chapter 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So often, it's peace without holiness, compromise, become like the world, or it's holiness without peace, holy war, conquer the world. Condemn and drop out of society, form our own. Condemn and attack society, take it over. Accept and compromise Scripture, peace, you know, become like the world. Accept and corrupt Scripture, change the doctrines to what the world wants at the moment. No. No. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. You don't have to choose one or the other. Abraham doesn't. And he has this upright relationship with this upright pagan. He honors a man who is king in his land. He buys back his own well from that man's servants who stole it. And he rebukes Abimelech to bring all this to his attention so that they can root it out in order to have a just society, in order to have a righteous state. Abraham doesn't seek to legislate his God over Abimelech and his people, but they do swear by the one true God. Both of them. Abraham doesn't forsake righteousness in order to be on Abimelech's side. Abraham brings Abimelech with him to be on the side of righteousness. He doesn't make him a believer. He doesn't convert him. We don't see that. But Abimelech keeps his word, and they have this, again, non-aggressive pact toward one another. What we have in nations today, right? When we agree to abide by laws and they agree to give us freedom of religion. And so we don't pursue peace with all people to please men. We seek to please God by a peace that doesn't compromise the truth. And so, fourthly and lastly, let me ask you, do we worship the Lord in the land of the Philistines? Do we worship the Lord in the land of the Philistines? So we get the name of Beersheba. Literally, the well, Be'er, Sheba, oath, well of the oath. They swore an oath there, so they call it the well of the oath. Proleptically, it was mentioned earlier, because Moses knows, everybody knows where it is, but this is how it got its name. He's telling this after the fact. We see Abraham planting this tamarisk tree. By the way, it could be a grove that he plants. Why is he planting trees? Because he's going to stay there. Because he has a just society now. He's going to put down roots. He plants this grove of trees so that there can be shade in the place where he's staying. And it says he stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. He lives in a pagan country with a pagan king. But there's a non-aggressive pact and a pact to do good to one another. And we should have that with everybody. We do by command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in the meantime, what is Abraham doing? He worships God. Notice at verse 33. And there he called on the name of the Lord. Remember, I've shown you, to call on the name of the Lord is public worship. That's the way we say it. To call on the name of the Lord. He's having public worship in this land. And he calls, notice, he calls on the everlasting God. El Olam. The God of everlasting, God of the age, the eternal God. Why? Because Abraham's hope ultimately is not in this covenant. His hope ultimately is not in this world. It's not in the temporal. It's in the eternal God who already owns the land, who owns it all. And Abraham recognizes that he's supposed to do good to others. And he enters into this covenant, and God has given him this season of peace. And I said to you, that's because the next chapter is the most severe test that maybe God ever put anyone through next to Jesus Christ. And so he's giving Abraham and Sarah and his house a season of rest. And so I ask you, and as we notice here in Abraham's treaty and his behavior, we see his neighborly love, we see his keeping his word, we see him walking in the truth, we see him promoting a just society, we see him publicly worshiping. He's a good witness to the Lord. God was with him. He was a blessing to those who were around him. And we are to follow his example. And maybe when we do, maybe if we really do seek peace with all people, maybe if we really do seek to be upright and just and contribute to things that are worthy, maybe more people who fear God would arise. Maybe that would be the thing that God would use to overflow grace so that we'd have more God-fearing people instead of less. Because I don't know about you, but I think I'm seeing less and less God-fearing people, especially in government and in media and everywhere else. But that can't change what we do. We need to still pursue peace, pursue the truth, and seek the true good of others, which sometimes means risking offense because we don't want outward agreement, which is a lie. We want mutual respect and honesty, which actually treats others as equals. The Geneva Bible, 1599, says this on this whole section. Thus we see that the godly, concerning outward things, may make peace with the wicked that do not know the true God. Beloved, I ask you, can the world see that God is with us? Let's make that more visible in everything we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us. You never leave or forsake us. But sometimes, Father, it may not be very apparent. We know that was true with Abraham. And that's true with us. So often, Lord, we want to swing from one extreme to the other. And yet, Lord God, we are to love others. And we are to be faithful to you and your word. And we can do that, Lord God, by your grace. And that if we do that, no doubt you will bless our land. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to truly love our neighbors, to truly love one another as Christians, that what the world sees is not 2 different groups, 10 different groups, 1,000 different groups, always pointing out the 411th point of doctrine that we disagree on, rather than loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and emphasizing the things that we agree on, if we can really call each other brothers and sisters. So help us in the church to begin by loving one another, and help us to actually love the people that you put around us, for surely you did so for a reason. Help us to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.